hurt in life, because I promise you, if you have not been hurt by someone, you just haven't really been living. Because one of the things I know for a fact, that as you live, people hurt you. Now, some of you are waiting to forgive someone, hoping that they're going to come to you and say to you, "I'm so sorry." Let me just tell you this. That person who has hurt you really deeply, that you're waiting to come tell you that they're so sorry, I would say probably 80% of them never will come back, because number one, they don't think they did anything wrong. And so if you're waiting for them to come back and apologize, you're going to be waiting and you're not going to have peace, because if you wait for them to come back, they're not going to come back. And so therefore, what are you left with? Anger, hurt, pain, bitterness. That person that you know is just upset about what they did to you, doesn't even think about you. You're not even on their radar. And so how do you go forward? Well, you forgive them. Now, last week, I had asked you to think of that person that had hurt you the most in life. And I want you to do that again. That person, it may be an ex-spouse, it may be your parents, it may be your brother, your sister, best friend, wife, husband, you name it. Think of that person who has hurt you the most, because this morning in this story of Genesis 45, we're going to get to see Joseph totally forgive someone. Now, as Christians, we're pretty good about partially forgiving someone. And what I mean when I say partially forgiving someone, we forgive them, but we sure hope they pay for it. And as a matter of fact, if you find or you hear the news that they're suffering for what they did for you, or not even for what they did to you, if they're suffering in general, there's that little part of you that goes, "They deserved it. I like that." Now, all of y'all are looking at me because you've been there and done that. You want them to pay. They hurt you. And the truth is, if you choose to live your life with that kind of partial forgiveness, you'll never have peace. Because you have a choice to either be bitter or to have peace. So this morning we're going to get to see how Joseph does that. And to really understand this story, you got to remember his history. And in chapter 42, if you go back to chapter 42 for just a second, in chapter 42, Joseph tests them in chapter 42 in verses 21. Look at verse 21. He gives them the first test. Now, they had deposited to him in a cistern, and he had been sold into slavery. He had been in jail. But that's his own family that had done that to him. And in verse 21, Joseph is now the second command in Egypt, and he sees these ones that had hurt him come before him to get grain, and he was able to hear them admit their guilt. Look in verse 21. "Speaking among themselves, they said, 'Clearly, we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph so long ago. We saw his anguish when we pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in trouble.'" So they're standing before Joseph and they're talking to each other. They don't know that it's Joseph. He looks like an Egyptian. He's speaking to them through an interpreter. And Joseph gets to hear these brothers who were feeling a little guilty for what they had done to him years earlier. And so you go to chapter 44, which, if I could use one word to sum up chapter 44, it's repentance. Joseph put them through several little tests to see if they had changed any. I mean, he had remembered them as he was down in the pit being betrayed by his own family. That's his last memory of them until they appear before him. And in chapter 44, he puts them through some tests, and you see, or Joseph was able to see, a change in his brothers. They don't know that he's the guy they're talking to, but look at chapter 44, verse 16. They had planted the silver goblet of Joseph in the baby brother who was Joseph's real brother. They had put it in his sack. And so Joseph sent out the guard to check the money bags because he knew that the little brother who was his real brother would have it there. And he wanted to see if the brothers would come to the defense of their little brother or whether they would say, well, just keep him. Because what Joseph said was, whoever has the cup will be my servant for the rest of their life. And they all said, oh, we don't have your cup, because they didn't really have their cup, his cup. But Joseph had planted it. So look at verse 16. It says in verse 16, Judah answered, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. No, Joseph said, I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. So look what Judah does next. If you look at verses 18 through the end of the chapter, what you see is you have Judah saying, no, we cannot leave our brother. I will take his place. None of us will go home. None of us will leave him here. What you see in their life is change. The old brothers would have left him. The old brothers would have gone home and left him behind. But Judah stands up and he gives this passionate plea saying, no, we can't do this. It would kill our dad. No, we can't do this because we promised Dad we would bring him back with us. So in chapter 44, you see these brothers who are changed. They are no longer the brothers who are self-centered. They are the brothers who realize that they're guilty. And they come and they say, no, we're going to be your slaves too. And then you get to chapter 45. You get to chapter 45 and you see total forgiveness. And that's where we're going to look next. But I want to remind you to think about that person right now that you're hating. Okay? Look at what happens in 45. So Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. So he just couldn't hold it in any longer. And he has all the attendants go out. They don't know that those people are his family, and he has everybody leave. And look at verse 2. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. Now just imagine those 10 brothers standing before the second most powerful man in the world. They're looking at him. They have no clue it's his brother. They have no clue who they're talking to. And in verse 3, he says, I am Joseph. What do you think was the first thing that went through their mind? That's right, Will. Uh-oh. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. And then he says, is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. Why? Because this is the guy that they sold. This was flesh and blood that they had done wrong. And so it says, they were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. And then verse 4, please come closer. Now, can you imagine going closer, knowing that you had thrown your brother in a pit, and he now literally could do whatever he wanted to you? He says, please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt, but don't be upset. Now, can you imagine that? But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Now, you need to understand that when you forgive someone, you don't deny what they did to you. You look it straight in the eye and say, you did me wrong. That's what he did. He says, hey, you sold me. You sold me out. But that's okay. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves. And look what he says. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herbs and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there is still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you and your household and all your animals will starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. And then look at verse 14. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. The news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brother has arrived. Pharaoh and his officials were all delighted to hear this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all your families and return to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey, and he gave each of them new clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called after them, don't quarrel about all this along the way. He knew what they're going to be going. I can hear Reuben going, I told y'all not to do this. I told y'all not to do this. I can just see the family dynamics. Who did this? Whose idea was this? The other 8 were pointing to the 2 that came up with the ideas. And Joseph knows they're not 100%, and says, don't quarrel about this along the way. And as they left to Egypt and returned to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, Joseph is still alive, they told him, and he is governor of all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirit was revived. Then Jacob explained, "It must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die." You have a beautiful story, but you can't forget the difficulty. And I told you to think of that person that has hurt you the most in life. That person who either betrayed you or did you wrong or cheated you. Think of that person. And then think about what I said last week. I have a quote up that I want you to see. And it was a quote that was given to R.T. Kendall, who was at that time the pastor at Westminster Chapel, can't talk, in England. And the way R.T. said it, this pastor friend, Joseph, said to him, after he told about this person who had hurt him so deeply, this person that had done him wrong and his children wrong, and he pours out his heart, and Joseph looks at him and says, "You must totally forgive them. Until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." Now, that is crucial for total forgiveness. You need to have the understanding that that person who hurt you the most in the past, that person who intentionally meant to harm you, you still must forgive. Because if you do not forgive that person, you're in bondage to them. You really can't go forward with your life if that person who hurt you, you want to be paying the price. If for your own benefit, you must totally forgive them. Now, remember, I'm not saying you go back to being best friends. I'm just saying that as a Christian, you have to let go of the past. If you enjoy when that person who hurts you gets hurt, then every time they get hurt, you go back to the hurt and you rejoice in the hurt, and it just messes you up. God wants you to totally forgive them, because when you totally forgive them, you release them. Some people have been dragging around people for years that hurt them, that will never ask for forgiveness, that will never come and say, "I'm sorry." The only way you can make it is to totally forgive them. And that's what we see happening in chapter 45. Remember that Joseph's 10 brothers sold him into slavery when he was 17. They threw him in a cistern and they sold him into slavery, and he was taken to Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar, where he spent 11 years as a slave. And then at the end of that time, Potiphar's wife accused him of rape. He was put in jail and he spent 2 more years in prison. And then he interpreted the dream of 2 guys, and one of them lived, one of them died, just like he said. And the one that lived went to work for Pharaoh. Pharaoh couldn't sleep. He had a bad dream. The official remembered, "Oh yeah, there's Joseph." Joseph comes and Joseph interprets his dream. And he's second in command. But think about this. 20 plus years, he is separated from his family. For 20 plus years, he's suffering. He's a slave. He's in prison. For 20 plus years, he was not able to talk to his dad. They didn't have email. They didn't have phones. Joseph had a lot to not forgive. He had a lot of reasons not to forgive. He easily could have killed his brothers. But Joseph gives an example to you and me of how to live in total forgiveness. And here's the first thing I want you to see. Point number one, total forgiveness plus repentance makes reconciliation possible. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to happen, but it means it's possible. Because Joseph had seen his brothers change, and because he was able to offer total forgiveness, that meant there was the possibility of reconciliation. Now, there are some situations in life where reconciliation, even if forgiveness is given and repentance has been confessed, it doesn't mean reconciliation. Someone who rapes someone, they can say, "I'm sorry for raping you." You can forgive them. But the bottom line is they should go to jail because there's consequences. I would never tell someone who was abused by someone that you're to be best friends with someone who has sexually or physically abused you. You don't think that forgiveness means it always goes back to the way it used to be, because that's not what it means. But it does mean this. If there is forgiveness, and if there is repentance, there's hope. What I love about this story is the family came back together. The family was reconciled. Dad was able to come. Nieces and nephews and siblings. God did put it back together. But please understand that if you don't have forgiveness and if you don't have repentance, you probably won't have reconciliation. But there's a second thing. Please hear me on this one. Total forgiveness should be given quickly. I think I said it last week, but Alan Simpson said, "Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in." If you hate someone, if you're bitter towards someone, it erodes you. It doesn't erode them. The damage is to you, not to them. And so one of the things you must do is you must totally forgive as quickly as possible, or it's going to eat you alive. It's going to affect every decision you make. It's going to hurt you. I like what one person, I don't even know who said it, said, "Forgive others as quickly as you expect God to forgive you." I like that. I want Him to forgive me as soon as I do wrong. I don't know about you. But total forgiveness should be done quickly. I would suggest to you, I can't prove this, I would suggest to you that Joseph probably forgived his brothers during those years of being a slave. You say, "Well, Bill, when?" I don't know when, but I know this. If Joseph hadn't forgiven them quickly, if he spent 11 years as a slave not forgiving, and then 2 years in prison not forgiving, as soon as those brothers came before him wanting food, he would have struck them dead. Bitterness. I mean, think about it. 20 years, they come before you. You're second in command. They come before you. You have all the power to do anything you want. If you have not forgiven them, you're punishing them. Those jokers are going to get punishment for 20 years. So what do? You have to do it quickly. You have to forgive them. It's not to okay what they did to you, but if you don't forgive them, it eats you on the inside. Total forgiveness looks at what they did to you and says, "I forgive you, I give you to God." God is the one who deals with people who don't change, not you. Total forgiveness should be done quickly, because if not, it's going to overwhelm you. And I think that's why in verses 1 and 2, when he asked everybody to leave, I think that the reason he just lost it was because he had forgiven them and he wanted to be whole again as a family. That's just my interpretation. But here's what I will tell you. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says this: "And don't sin. And don't sin by letting anger control you. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger," now listen to this, "for anger gives a foothold to the devil." The longer you carry an unforgiving spirit, the bigger the foothold you give to Satan. You will lose your peace. You will lose your joy. Your life will not be near as peaceful as God wants it to be. So that's the second thing. Third thing, total forgiveness should be done privately. Joseph had everybody leave the room. And then he has in verse 2 what I'd call an ugly cry. You know what an ugly cry is? That's just where you're loud and lose it. And in verse 2, it says he broke down and wept, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. But here's the interesting. Think about those 10 brothers when everybody leaves the room. Why did he do it privately? Why privately? Well, Joseph knew that his father and the brothers and the nephews and the nieces needed to come to Egypt to live so there would be food. Joseph also knew that if he did it publicly, that everybody in Egypt was going to treat them differently. Because Joseph was valued in their culture. And to see those guys that did him wrong would have been very difficult for people to handle. Let me give you a personal example. Not a personal example, but I tell couples that get married. Now think about this. Young couples that get married and they have problems with their spouse. Now I know none of y'all have ever had problems with your spouse. Okay? But I caution young couples when they have a tiff, an argument, a disagreement. The last people you need to confide in about your problems with your spouse is your mom and dad. You say, "Bill, why?" I can tell you why. I'm a parent. My kids always I'm going to be partial towards my kids. Even if they're guilty. So if my daughter comes and says, "My husband, he doesn't treat me right. I don't get to spend as much money as..." It doesn't matter what it is. It's my daughter. As soon as I see hurt and as soon as I see pain, I lose all ability to be fair. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So, here's the deal. When you forgive someone, it should be privately. Why? To protect them. But that's not how we are. We want to punish them. We want them to pay for what they did to us. We want them to hurt. Total forgiveness is always done privately to try to end the hurt, to try to lend in the problems. And the reason is this: total forgiveness is not trying to expose the hurts of the people who hurt you. Because if you forgive them, you want to forgive them the same way that God forgives your sin. Everyone in this room has a skeleton in their closet somewhere, right? I don't know of anybody that would love to have their whole past life pictured for everybody else to look at. I wouldn't. Why? I want God to keep that private between me and Him. And we need to understand that when we talk about that person publicly to people who it does not matter, all we're doing is hurting them. And that's the problem. We want to hurt them. Right? Hurting people is not punching them. Sometimes it's talking about them. Total forgiveness should be done privately and kept private. It's just a way. Fourth thing. Total forgiveness seeks to remove fear. I mean, you see that in verses 3 through 8. The brothers are scared to death of Joseph. They're speechless. Why? They know what they've done. They have done wrong. And he says to them, please come closer. Because you see, when you love someone, you want to pull them closer, don't you? And those brothers aren't quite sure what Joseph has in store for them. And so Joseph says, please come closer. And these brothers, he wants them not to live in total fear for him. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, he says to them in verse 5, but don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me. He's trying to remove their fear of him. Don't be angry. Don't be afraid of me. Now here's what you're thinking. That person who hurts you, you want them when they see you to be afraid of you. Because they know what you did to them. And you'll say something like, well, I want them to be afraid of me. They better be afraid of me. They hurt me. They hurt my family. Isn't that the way we think? Total forgiveness does not want those who are forgiven to be afraid of them. As a matter of fact, a person who totally forgives understands the sovereignty of God. Look with me real quick to verse 50. Everyone in this room needs to memorize verse 20 of verse 19 and 20 of chapter 50 because it's the truth. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I a God that I can punish you? Then look what he said. You intended to harm me. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. What is Joseph talking about in verse 19 and 20? He's saying this. When people do you wrong, and they will, you still have a sovereign God that can bring good out of bad. Now, that person who has hurt you, what they did to you was wrong. What they did to you was painful. But let me tell you what. I believe that there is a sovereign God who brings good out of bad. And that wound you thought you would never get over, you now look back and you go, God brought good out of my bad. We need to understand that the goal of total forgiveness is just that, to relieve the fear. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be best friends. It just means you let go. Fifth thing, total forgiveness will want them to forgive themselves and not feel guilty. In chapter 42, verse 21, they said they felt guilty. Understand that. They should feel guilty. But look what he does in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 45. He gives them the excuse to give their dad. He gives them, I'm sure, their worst fear after discovering who Joseph was now they're going to have to tell dad. In verse 5, he tells them, he says, but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here. He's trying to help them forgive themselves. He's trying to help them move on because he knows as a family, it's never going to happen if they're always feeling guilty about what they did in their past. And the one thing I hope every Sunday when you come to church is you do not bring your past with you because it's not welcomed here. That if you've been forgiven, you leave it in the past and you come in and you're able to worship Him because He loves you and He forgives you. Total forgiveness helps people understand that God forgives them and allows them to move forward with their life. The sixth thing, there's just so much here I could go on and on and on, but the sixth thing, total forgiveness brings God's blessing. Now, what are the blessings here? Well, reunited. A family that hasn't been together in 22 years is coming back together. And not only that, but Pharaoh blesses Jacob's family. He sends them back with wagons. He sends them back with clothes. He blesses them. And I don't want to say to you that if you forgive that person who hurt you, that you're going to be rich and wealthy. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I can guarantee you this. When you forgive that person, it brings God's blessing. When you forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven, it brings God's blessing. You benefit. They may never see their sin, but you benefit from forgiving them and letting them go. And then the last thing is this. Total forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. Look at chapter 50 again real quick. Chapter 50, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, so they sent this message. Okay, let me set it up. Jacob died. Jacob's been back in Egypt. We're in chapter 50. Jacob died. They're in Egypt. And so the brothers are thinking, uh-oh, Jacob died. We're dead. The only reason we're alive is because Daddy's alive. So you get to verse 16 and it says, so they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, can you see the reasoning behind that? They think maybe he's quit forgiving. He says, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Why? He realized they didn't get it totally. They still were living in fear. He broke down before them. He says, look, we are your slaves. And then in verse 19 it says, but Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. I am the God. Am I a God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save many lives. Here's what I'm saying. God wants you to forgive that person we talked about. But just because you ask God to forgive that person doesn't mean that Satan's not going to bring it up later on. You may be 15. This is about 15 years later. They've had 15 good years with Daddy. Daddy dies. They're scared to death. The only problem is Joseph was committed to total forgiveness. Here's the way it is. That person you forgive, 15 years from now, I can't guarantee you you're going to want to punish them again. But you know what you do? Every time it comes up, you say, no, I'm done. That's not my deal. You don't just get over it. You don't just forget it. But I will promise you, the more that you forgive, the easier it gets. 15 years, 20 years, you have to keep forgiving. Every time Satan tries to come back and rob you of your peace, don't let him. So that leads us to the Lord's Supper. You see, it's real interesting to me, and I'm going to ask the men to come on down. The Lord's Supper is really meant to be about forgiveness. And it's kind of interesting to me that a lot of times we don't understand true forgiveness that we have. in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have some instructions that Paul gave to the church. And let me just read to you what he says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this. In verse 27, he says, "So anyone who eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the blood, the body and blood of the Lord." And then he says this. He says, "That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." So in other words, before we take the Lord's Supper, the way we prepare our hearts is to look inward to see, number one, do we know that forgiveness? Do we? Because you will never be able to forgive those people who hurt you until you understand how much God forgave you. And so you have to examine yourself. And my question is there anyone you need to forgive? Is there anyone you need to ask for forgiveness from? And do you need to forgive yourself? So I want us to have a time of silent prayer where we look inward, and then I'm going to say amen and we'll move on. So let's have a time of silent prayer. You examine your heart.